And we've been looking at what it means to have joy and how we can find joy. And we're kind of going to take a break between series. And since it's Labor Day, I figured I'd go ahead and do a sermon on, or more focused on Labor Day. And then starting next week, we're going to go into the book of Judges. And we're going to look at some of the key judges. We're not going to look at every single one of them because some really only have one verse about them. And so we're not going to read that verse and make a study out of it. We're just going to look at the main characters like Othniel, Deborah, Gideon, and some of those others, Samson. And we're going to look at, see how we can, in what ways we can grow from them and what we can learn from them as well. And see what kind of things they faced with the nation of Israel and the kind of conflicts they dealt with, both as a nation, but also individually within their personal lives. So as I was thinking about today, I was kind of trying to figure out what to talk about. And I started thinking about what it means to, what does Labor Day mean? And why do we celebrate it? And I started looking at the history, and I like doing this. I often, when it comes to holidays, I kind of forget that, like, what the meaning is behind the holiday. And I mean, even like Christmas and Easter and things like that, which is kind of sad as a minister, but still I get caught up into the holiday or, you know, the traditions and things like that, rather than focusing on why do we celebrate. And so I kind of got wondering about Labor Day. I never looked into it. Well, Labor Day started back in the 1800s. And during the what movement was it? The Industrial Revolution, that's what it was. During that period of time, the how people worked was much different than it is today. There weren't like protocols and this is the correct way to work and things like that. You just worked. And so it wasn't uncommon for people to put in 12-hour days, 7 days a week, working long hours, working, you know, weekends, not having any kind of break or any kind of rest. And not just adults, it even affected the kids. Even the kids were going into the mines and the mills and things like that at age 6. And so the reason why Labor Day started was because people kind of had enough. They were being overworked and being forced to live in conditions or work in conditions that weren't by any means good or safe. And so on, it was September 5th, 19, or 1882, the first parade happened, and basically about 10,000 workers took the day off, and they marched down in New York City, and they celebrated Labor Day. And when you think about Labor Day, I mean, Labor Day is basically the celebration of work, and also rest was, you know, included in that as well. But it's the celebration of work, and when we look at Scripture, God has a lot to say about work, and it's important to look at that. God loves work, and we're going to see this in Genesis chapter 1. If you want to go ahead and turn there with me, we're going to read verse 26 through 31. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply the fish and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree that has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, Christy, did you laugh at the creatures that crawl? Well, you can rule over them. God said it's allowed, so.
That's why
It's all right. Don't worry. I got rid of the spider for you, so. Yeah, it fell on me. So anyways, well, God, you can see in this is that God made us to work. God made us to work. When God thought of us, when he was thinking of, you know, well, I'm going to make man in my image, part of that was having the mentality of work and being having the desire to work. And And just like it's in God's character to work, to create, as we look in Genesis chapter 1, and how God created the whole earth and worked and rested on the seventh day, that's also how we're supposed to act. However, our world has kind of degraded work. We don't like work as much as some people. And there are some statistics and stuff I looked at about how much do people hate work. And it just comes down to everyone hates work is really what it said. And but America's one of the countries that hate work the most. And there's some articles about having only 20-hour work weeks and things like that, which that sounds good. But anyways, so but America especially, we don't like work. And if you look at like things people write on Facebook, or you probably know some employees who they'll try to do whatever they can to get out of working, whether it's, you know, taking sick days and leaving, or whether they just don't even show up for their responsibilities, or even if they do show up for work, they don't want to work, and they'll find every way possible to waste time so they don't accomplish anything. Our society doesn't like work, and that's goes against how God looks at work and how it should impact us as Christians. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 7 shows us that we start desiring wrong things. And it says in verse 6, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry." Basically, they decided to, rather than focusing on work, or, you know, they went after the pleasures of life. They wanted to go after what they wanted to do. And if you look at our world especially, we become obsessed with what is best for me. With Facebook and or YouTube or things like that, we waste time on video games and or just the pleasures, going out and doing things we shouldn't necessarily do, even going to parties, or, you know, spending fortunes on entertainment. Our world has become obsessed with being, you know, on the reward rather than on the work. However, God made us to work, and today we're going to look at Proverbs some and look at some of the Proverbs that Solomon and some of the others wrote, and we're going to see how we should think about work and what the purpose of work is. So first of all, God made us to work to survive. Mark, thanks for bringing up Survivor. I wasn't going to bring it up, but I was like, hey, that kind of goes with my sermon. But God made us to work to survive. We see this in Proverbs chapter 13. I'm going to go and turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat." Now, there's other translations that did different terms. I like fat. I think that's appropriate. So we're going to stick with the fat. "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat." Now, fat's not a bad thing. Fat actually means you're well off, you're prosperous, you're successful. In our day and age, fat's not highly looked at. So so that's the difference there. But God's plan was for us to work, and originally he didn't plan for us to have the mentality of to survive, or to, you know, to have to work to survive. And we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, God is talking to Adam, and the plan was for a man to live in the Garden of Eden, to have everything they ever needed. Everything just basically was given to them. And that's how it would have been if none of us had sinned as well. But since Adam and Eve sinned, God punished Adam, and God warned Adam, "If you disobey me, that the end result is death." And so he kind of explains what he means by that in verse 17 through 19, which says, "Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now, yes, that's a punishment, but at least in there is still some hope. God wanted Adam and Eve to survive, to live off the land, to be able to have long lives. And that's what God wants, is for us to work to survive. And we don't really see as work as surviving as much nowadays. I'm not a prepper by any means, but I've seen prepper shows, and they're always interesting to me. And some are really, really interesting. But some of that ideas, and Emily and I, we started doing canning and things like that, which is a prepper skill, which is not for most people. That's, you know, common life before. But anyways, so it's kind of cool to see those kind of things. But when it comes to survival, we don't really think of surviving in our day and age. We just kind of we go through the motions, we work, we get paid, and we live. But God wants us to survive. It's interesting. As I was thinking about work, I thought about my childhood and being in high school and not having any responsibility whatsoever. And I was like, I really miss those days when I had nothing to worry about. No bills, no, I didn't have to worry about food. It just was set on the table for me and I ate. And no dishes. I mean, it was great. And I was thinking about that, how, like, oh, that's so nice, to have that kind of lifestyle where, I could sleep all day Saturday, stay up all night Saturday night if I wanted to. No, my parents had rules now. I'm not saying my parents didn't let me do whatever I wanted, but it was that kind of freedom. It was almost like you could do whatever you wanted. You had nothing to worry about. You didn't have kids to take care of. They didn't come jumping in on the bed at 6 a.m., that kind of thing, You were free. And I started to think about summers especially. And my memory always looks as like, oh, that was so nice. Not having any responsibilities, no school. I didn't have to do anything. And I start remembering as I think about it, usually around day 4 or 5, that enthusiasm tended to start dying down. And by the end of the week, it was like, I remember just feeling gross. Like, not like I didn't take showers. I took showers. But I still, it's just something felt missing. And I felt gross. I felt like there was no meaning. And it was just like, I've watched all the TV shows I wanted to watch. I played all the games I wanted to watch. Now what? And, in seeing that, it kind of shows me again that we have the purpose of working. And when we don't work, when we remain lazy, then we're not fulfilling what God wants us to do. In Proverbs chapter 6, just a few pages back, it talks about an ant, and which I've always been kind of fascinated with ants. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and you will need and your need like an armed man." I'm pretty sure my parents read that every Saturday, but anyways, so that's a good way to look at life and looking at the ants and how they work and they work to survive. God made us to work to survive. Not to be lazy, not to rely on other people to take care of us, but to take care of our own responsibilities and to pay for our needs. God made us capable and able to work and to take care of ourselves. Though in the last decade, probably as I've paid attention to the news, it seems like the one of the major concerns is debt, especially with the national debt increasing to so many trillions of dollars and so forth. Our society has become obsessed with debt. And you look at that and I automatically want to bash the politicians and everything like that, but that really represents the people and how the people care about debt and so forth and being having someone else provide for your need. And if you look at our society, we've a lot of us or a lot of people don't pay for themselves. They don't take care of themselves. They rely on other people to look at their provide for their needs and so forth. And I worked in a lot of places where you could see that was evident. And it was just like they loved it. They loved not having responsibility. They were home whenever they wanted. They didn't have to do any work. They sent their kids off to school. They stayed home and picked them up whenever they were done. And that was the extent of their life. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." I was thinking, I was like, I wonder what would happen if America put that into place. That as a country, no one ate unless they worked for their food. And Captain John Smith, I wasn't planning on talking about him, so I didn't really study all the details about him. But I know from back when he, he took leadership of the colony, that was the thing they struggled with, was that No, everyone could eat whenever they want, or so much, no matter how long they worked, they didn't have to work for their food. They had to put so many hours, or however many hours they wanted to put in, growing food and so forth, and then they just went in and took proceeds from the community chest. And that's how they lived. And many colonies did that as well. And Captain John Smith, he implemented this because what happened was the person who worked 2 hours was getting fed as much as the person working 10 hours. And so because of that, no one wanted to work. Why work 10 hours when I could work two and get the same amount? And so eventually people started to go hungry because no one was working. Well, God wants us to work to survive. And in our lives, we should look and try to provide for ourselves. And even if you're struggling, I've seen people where it's like they look at their lives and like, I don't really want to work because nothing's as good as me, basically. And it's like they look at, well, here's, I deserve so much more, so I'm just gonna not do anything until I get exactly what I want. And well, if you remove that food aspect of, not being provided, I mean, I know for me personally, I'd be out, doing every little chore, every little thing to do to bring food in for my family and to work to survive. The second thing we see in Proverbs is that God made us to work to succeed. God wants us to succeed in life, to prosper, to not necessarily just be rich, but to even be rich. I mean, God is okay with that. And I know there's a lot of people who look at wealth and everything. Some will just assume it's all evil. All wealth is evil. And I don't think that's biblical. I think God doesn't have any issue with people being blessed with prosperity or to be successful in life. And we can look at Proverbs chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 4 and 5. Chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Poor is he who works with a diligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. God wants us to succeed. He wants us to have enough to be able to, afford our bills or to have food on the table and things like that. And maybe even to have more than enough, even thinking about like vacation or long-term savings and stuff like that. Psalms 23:5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." And David's talking about probably his whole life and as a whole, but it's also included as probably as financial and looking at it from a financial standpoint. Now, here's the thing. I am not saying that, if you do all these things right, that God will give you as much money as you want. And that's not biblical at all. But you can see through Scripture that God has many times has blessed people with great finances and great, great wealth. Through Scripture, we see, Abraham became very wealthy. He had, cattle and silver and gold galore. And he had, basically everything. Solomon was another great example, probably, according to history, one of the greatest, had the greatest wealth of all people. There was Job as another example of someone being wealthy. And there's even Joseph of Arimathea who provided the tomb for Jesus. See, there's more than that, but you get the point. God doesn't desire for us to be in need. He wants us to succeed, to have plenty. And some people look at wealth as, just it's evil, it's wrong, and you should remain poor or you shouldn't have any kind of wealth. And some will say even like you shouldn't even do retirement, you shouldn't have any kind of possession other than what you have for that day, basically. And, I don't think that's a biblical idea. I think God wants us to prosper and to have success in life. And the thing is, here's the issue. Wealth isn't the issue. It's the love of wealth that's the problem. When you go out and wealth is what you go after. And here's the thing about wealth. You could have $1,000 and that could control your whole life. Or you could have $1 billion and it doesn't even mean anything to you. And if you look at the examples of the Bible characters, they didn't go out and they didn't, have great wealth. Or they didn't, seek out to have great wealth. But they served God. There's a competition that was done, and see, money controls us or can control us if you allow it to. There's a radio station that decided to see, like, what crazy thing would you do for $10,000? And they had the competition that they everyone had to do whatever task they wanted to do, and the one who was the the wackiest, craziest person, they got $10,000. Well, about 6,000 people sent in their what they did and or videos of what they did, and the person who won was a guy, and he dressed up. He's in from Indiana. I don't know if that means anything, but he's from Indiana, and he dressed up in a nice tux, had a nice table laid out, china all laid out, and over the span of 3 days, he ate a 11-foot birch sapling from top all the way to the roots. That was his diet, and he did it in 18 hours. Which I don't know if that's, and that seems like impossible. But anyways, he ate the whole thing. Apparently, his stomach kind of ached after that. But anyways, that's what he did. And it's interesting. I mean, that's kind of a fun little illustration. But when we make money such a priority, we'll make sacrifices, and we'll make that the most valuable thing. There's a family who was extremely wealthy, and when their parents died, the kids inherited all the wealth, and some $100 million or $50 million. And this family, they decided that they were going to live in such a way that they didn't spend hardly any of it. And that's what they did their whole life. The son convinced all the daughters to not get married so they didn't have to divide up the wealth, and they all lived in the same house. They lived with the, the same ways. And finally, the last sister died, and she died wearing only having one coat or one jacket that she wore, that she made herself, and that was pretty much it of her possessions, despite having $100 million in the bank. And when you have the love of money or wealth, that's when it becomes evil, and that's when it becomes wrong. God doesn't want us to love wealth. And you see that with the Bible characters. I mean, Abraham didn't care about his finances. I mean, he took care of it, I'm sure, but he wasn't obsessed with making sure he had money or plenty of wealth and so forth. And Job, look at how he acted. He lost everything, and it's still it wasn't the possessions that really affected him. I mean, sure, it was troublesome, but it didn't allow him to break his faith in God. They all served and dedicated their wealth to God, and that's what's most important. They didn't care about what they had. They didn't ask for it. They received it because of trusting in God. And if there is a secret of, like, here's God's scheme to get rich or whatever, it's work hard. That's what it comes down to. And we see, again, in Proverbs 4, looking back, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The third thing, and I think it's the most important thing, is God made us to work, ultimately to serve. He made us to work to serve. Having the mindset of working to survive, and having the mindset of working to even have a surplus or a lot, those things they're not bad. But if you don't have this last one, if you don't have the desire to serve, then everything else is meaningless. Go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Which says at the beginning, commit your works to the Lord, and all your plans will be established. Commit your works to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And whatever we do, we should be looking to serve God. It is a work, but it's the most enjoyable work, and it should bring us joy in our lives. There is a Sunday school superintendent who was struggling with getting his teachers to remain committed and his parents to keep coming to Sunday school. So he had a meeting, frustrated, and gathered everyone in there, and he asked them, he's like, whose Sunday school is this? Thinking, well, apparently they think it's all on me, or it's, they're not taking ownership of this. Well, no one answered the question, and after a couple minutes, a little girl raised her hand, and she said, it's Jesus' Sunday school. And it really impacted the crowd because they realized at that moment it wasn't about me or you. It was about we are serving Christ, that we are, co-owners in a sense with Christ on whatever, or on the Sunday school or whatever thing we do for the Lord. And it should change our personality and our attitude when we serve like that, when we think that what we're doing is for Christ. God wants his people to serve him, to be actively doing things to better the church and his kingdom. Often we get caught up in our daily routine or daily schedule, and whether it's at the job or at the home, We neglect the one that made us to work, God. And God ultimately wants us to work for Him, to serve Him, to do what is necessary to advance His kingdom. It's interesting as you look through Scripture, I didn't see this until someone pointed out one of the articles I read. God never chose lazy people to serve Him. He always chose people who were working. God never chose lazy people to serve or work for Him. He chose ones who were already hands dirty, working, serving in other areas, either on the job or different areas of their lives. Here are some examples. Moses was busy with the flocks of Hor before he was called by God to go to preach against Pharaoh. Gideon was busy threshing wheat at the wine press. Saul was busy searching for his father's lost beast. Elisha was busy plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. David was busy caring for his father's sheep. Nehemiah was busy bearing the king's wine cup. Amos was busy following the flock. Peter and Andrew were busy casting nets, catching fish. James and John were busy mending nets. Matthew was busy collecting taxes. And you know, there's a theme there. God calls people who are working. He doesn't call people who are lazy. And you have to ask yourself, if you're ever in a point where it's like, you know, I don't feel like God's working in my life or I'm being used by God, you have to ask yourself, am I being lazy? Look at your life. It's important to work. God created us to work, to serve Him, to succeed and survive. Now, one of my favorite things about Labor Day is, of course, not working. And that's always the best thing. And you know, that's really a biblical concept, not working. Well, working and then not working. Let me clarify that. And I think that's really important to remember. And in Genesis 2, verse 2, it says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work." And you know, you have to ask yourself, well, man, I mean, God created everything. He must have been tired, right? Well, of course not. He's God. I mean, why did God rest? Purely for us to see His example, for us to know how we're supposed to work. We're supposed to work, for example, of 6 days a week and then rest on the seventh. That's kind of like a good ratio, I guess you could say. And I'm very bad at applying that, but if you have a good work ethic, you rest. Have you ever tried to go a long period of times without sleep or long periods of time of just constant going? Eventually you get burnt out, and eventually it takes a lot longer for you to recover. And I remember in college, doing term papers and things like that, I remember being up, like sleeping about 12 hours in about a week or so, and you know, 2 or 3 days straight without sleep. And it takes about a week and a half, 2, 3 weeks to recover from that, versus if I had paced myself, you know, lots of weeks before. But big mistake on my part. But anyways, God wants us to rest as well, but He also wants us to first work. And I realize we should kind of approach work with that mentality. That is a lot louder, isn't it? All right. He wants us to approach that with that mentality, that we first work, we accomplish our task, we stay focused, and we get it done to the point of it being good, as God said in Genesis 1. And then we rest. A lot of people like to try to rest first, and they don't work at all, and then they rest. It's not very successful, and it doesn't motivate you to work either. But in our lives, we should look for time. And I mean, that goes for spiritually too. Like, I know a lot of ministers, they get burnt out, they even walk away from God because of working in the church. And it's because they never took time to follow God's example and rest. So they go and go and go, and after months and years of doing that, they just can't handle it anymore. And then they crash, and they fall away from God. But to have a good work ethic, or to be the work to work the way that God wants us to, we need to make sure we rest as well. So let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this day, and I thank You for this example that God gave us, or that You gave us in Genesis 1 about what it means to work and what it means to rest. And I pray that in our lives that we will mimic that we will work hard, be productive, and then when it's time to rest. I pray that we will see how You provide for us, and that You are the one who takes care of our every need. But I pray that you help instill in us a discipline of work, because you use people who work. And I pray that we will be people who will be used by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.